Well, this message may need to come with a bit of a warning. It may offend, but I hope that it doesn't offend, because love is not easily offended. But I want to talk to you about observing Passover. Observing Passover in light of the whole of Scripture. Can we or should we observe Passover in the Torah exactly as it is written? Or do we need to take it in context with the rest of Yahweh's revelation through his prophets, apostles, and only begotten Son? Some feel that they should observe a traditional Seder meal or have the children partake of Passover today, even taking of the emblems that the Messiah implemented as symbolic of his body and blood. Is this what we should be doing according to Yahweh's word as revealed to us today? In looking at what is typically called the Old Testament and comparing it to the New Testament, we'll consider our role in observing Passover as a body of believers today. Called out from the symbolic Egypt and brought into a family relationship, among the chosen people of Yahweh. All of this being done through the will of Yahweh and the Messiah. We're actually being grafted in into Israel, in a sense, through the Messiah, who is of the tribe of Judah. Did you know that even within the Torah, there were changes made as time moved forward and situations changed? When the children of Israel and those that joined with them stayed behind closed doors in their homes, they were protected under the blood of the Lamb. All with very specific instructions. Later, Yahweh declared that they would no longer be allowed to keep the Passover in their own homes, but where Yahweh placed his name. A change. Deuteronomy 16, 5 through 6. You are not allowed to sacrifice a Passover in any of your towns which Yahweh your Elohim is giving you, but at the place where Yahweh your Elohim chooses to establish his name, you shall sacrifice a Passover in the evening at sunset, at the time that you came out of Egypt. Okay, so the timing hasn't changed, but there is a little difference in observing. Other changes have occurred as well, as we'll see, but this is a command that we are to pay attention to as we keep Passover. I talked with our serviceman for the printer the other day, interestingly enough, and he mentioned that he was recently rebaptized because he realized that the baptism of sprinkling he received in the Catholic Church was incorrect. They had enacted a false tradition according to what we understand the first century believers had observed, according to Scripture. Regrettably, he mentioned that he was now looking forward to Easter coming up, which we understand is another wrong tradition, firmly established by the Catholic Church with their stamp of approval on it, and eventually adopted by Protestant organizations in which other churches have stemmed from. Little do many of the members understand that it all stemmed from the core of anti-Semitism. We read, in the course of the 3rd century, the Roman practice gained ground everywhere in the East, and to anticipate the result was established by the Council of Nicaea in 325 CE as the law of the whole church. This council considered it unbecoming in Christians to follow the usage of the unbelieving and hostile Jews and ordained that Easter should always be celebrated on the first Sunday after the first full moon, succeeding the vernal equinox, March 21st, and always after the Jewish Passover. If the full moon occurs on a Sunday, Easter is the Sunday after. By this arrangement, Easter may take place as early as the 22nd or as late as the 20 or April 25th. History of the Christian Church. In this historical reference, we see the following, which was and is much of Christianity today. Number one, anti-Semitism. Number two, man-made calendar rules. Number three, false days of worship implemented with disregard to Yahweh's Passover, Leviticus 23:5. Number four shows the unscriptural power influence of a religious organization. They have basically stated they have the authority. Baloney. We do not have the authority to go against Yahweh's word. And yet we find that there is a change in Yahweh's word for us. How can that be? Leviticus 23, verses 4 through 5. These are the appointed times of Yahweh, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is Yahweh's Passover. There has been much debate as to the accuracy of the canonization of the Bible because of the Catholics' false teachings, since they were instrumental in solidifying the canon. But we find that the 66 books that we have today are overall correct and are appropriate for our understanding of salvation and living according to Yahweh's written word, following in the footsteps of Yahshua the Messiah. We do, however, have to reject the false traditions from both Christians and Jews that are held. Christian traditions such as covering up Torah, and Jewish traditions such as covering up Yahweh's name. It's all there in the history books for us to glean an understanding of what has happened so that we do not follow in error, but follow in truth and in spirit. This is who Yahweh is looking for. He's searching. His eyes are going forth throughout the world. With the rise of Islam, we also have to point out that the Muslims' belief that Israel converted to Islam, or that Yahshua, the son of Mary, actually called on the name of Allah, is another tradition and false teaching we are to avoid. As we go forward, looking at the overall instructions concerning Passover, there was implemented another day for Yahweh's Passover. Another change, or another addition too. But later, after the initial date had already been set, this is in Scripture. This is in Torah. The idea that the Catholic Church, or anyone else for that matter, can go against Scripture is untrue, but we do receive insight and a higher level of maturity and understanding in the Messiah, in the Spirit. In keeping with Yahweh's instructions and in seeing how important Passover is, we find if someone couldn't keep the first appointed time, it could be kept exactly 1 month later. Numbers 9, verses 10 through 11. Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if any one of you or of your generations becomes unclean because of a dead person or is on a distant journey, he may, however, observe the Passover to Yahweh. In the second month, at the 14th day, at twilight, they shall observe it. So the timing is the same. It's just 1 month exactly later. And we understand that there are some that have physical ailments that are unable to travel and be where Yahweh has placed his name. And we understand that they're with us in spirit as they observe, as they are baptized in Yahshua's name and are striving to be as obedient as possible. We understand this, and Yahweh understands this as well. Yahweh wants us to do the best that we can. We are somewhat limited at times, but Yahweh is unlimited, and his mercy abounds. But verse 11 of Numbers, actually, Numbers 9, closes out with, they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. For us in the New Testament, we emphasize Yahshua's death and sacrifice as our Passover lamb. The emblems of unleavened bread and unfermented grape juice, representative of his body and blood, are of concern for us today. But Yahweh's Torah is of concern for many of us today also. After all, we are to live by every word. But certain things only apply to a standing temple under the Levitical priesthood in which ceremonial applications were instituted. For example, if one of us touches a dead animal or a person, it doesn't mean we can't come to service. We would not be unclean from such an act in the body of Messiah today. This, however, doesn't necessarily explain not eating bitter herbs. Yet we don't eat bitter herbs during this time. Why? It's because we do not live by Torah teachings alone, but by Scripture, which includes the New Testament writings, all inspired by Yahweh. Well, except for a few here and there. And we've identified those. And we've restored Yahweh's name and Yahshua's name. And we're not using the false titles that have so conveniently been inserted. And we understand that even some Bibles have the Hebrew Hashem, which means just basically the name, on purposely put there to cover up Yahweh's name. But did you know that the writings of the apostles and of Yahshua are in fact likened to scripture for us? This is what the apostle Peter understood of Paul's writings, 2 Peter 3:15-16. Bear in mind that our master's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that Elohim gave him, in other words, inspired him. He writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do with the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Okay, we know that Paul honored Yahweh by keeping Torah. We also know that he followed the Messiah, who also kept Torah. But they both tell us things in which, if we went strictly with Torah, would be considered blasphemy. So, how do we understand the differences? For us, we are in a different order of priesthood. As the author of the book of Hebrews points out, Hebrews 7:11-13. Now, if perfection had been obtainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there be, or would there have been, for another priest to rise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? Aaron, of course, was tied into the Levitical priesthood. He himself was a Levite. For when there is a change of the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. Interesting. A change in the law. A change is not a doing away. The law that we abide in will help us to serve the physical people in the coming kingdom. The same laws they'll be keeping, though we do find differences in administering these laws today. For example, we do not carry out all of the civil laws that we find were part of the instructions for Yahweh's people. Breaking the Sabbath willfully meant stoning the individual to death in the Torah. That was the instruction. We cannot do this under current laws today. But it doesn't mean that a person breaking the law of Sabbath will go free under the Melchizedek order. The Melchizedek order is what we find those in the body of Messiah are in today. Cause and effect still occur. The death of those in Messiah will be eternally separated from Yahweh and Yahshua as a spiritual death and destruction in the lake of fire. This is serious. Very serious and sobering. A Sabbath keeping or observing, as Hebrews chapter 4 points out, still remains. They understood this in the New Testament. This does this mean that we keep with the tradition of the Catholics, for example, which they readily admit changing, that is the seventh day Sabbath to the first day of the week? It's also in the history books for us to check out. But the answer is no, not at all. Yahweh's appointed time from creation remains unchanged and was kept properly by the apostles and the Messiah himself in New Testament times as an example to us today. Their example we follow according to the law of Yahweh. I don't want to deviate too far from the subject of Passover, but we need to grow to a more mature stature in Messiah, understanding the whole of Scripture, not just taking part of it and throwing the rest out. But there have been some changes that we need to understand and be applying within our lives. So to grow in the maturity of Messiah, we need to get a better understanding of Yahweh's will for us in our current travels in the wilderness. And we are symbolically in the wilderness, looking for the promised land, spiritually speaking. We've come out of symbolic Egypt and its ways of doing things. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13-17. Be subject to every institution of man because of the master, whether to the sovereign as supreme or to the governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of doers of evil. and a praise for those who do good, because such is the desire, or such is the will of Yahweh, or Elohim, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using your freedom as a cloak for evil, but as servants of Elohim. Didn't we just read that in the scripture reading today? I think we did. We don't stone the willfully disobedient, but we do warn them of the wrath to come, and the judgment that has even come, even now, to those in Messiah Yahshua. Judgment starts with us in the house of Yahweh, with the people. And of course, if the king of the land tells us to disobey Yahweh by bowing down to some idol or doing some other form of abomination, then we have even the scriptural examples outside of the Torah, the first five books of Moses, to know we have to obey Yahweh rather than men. Given the option of Passover or Easter, which is correct, given the option of having a traditional Passover Seder versus having the emblems of Passover, which is correct for those in Messiah. 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. For I received from the Master that which I also delivered to you, that the Master Yahshua, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "The cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Master's death until he comes." Okay, we understand clearly that Easter sunrise service is foreign and a counterfeit substitute, which, you know, to what we really see in Scripture. And I've left the highlighted areas here in the verses because Paul is quoting Yahshua's own words. He also points out that it was at night in which this occurred. The correct timing of Passover, according to the command of Yahweh, was at night. They also would have understood that it wasn't just artos in the Greek, that it was actually unleavened bread. But the food is not mentioned, just the token amount, unleavened bread and grape juice, which is important for us today. And there's actually a warning: if we try to sacrifice a Passover lamb, we are in grave error if we already have accepted Yahshua's blood. It's like we're trying to accept another form of blood from a previous covenant. We're not to do that. Paul actually had to rebuke the brethren at Corinth who came to evidently have a feast rather than a memorial service. He basically told them to eat at home and then come to the memorial service. Things we see today like shank bones and boiled eggs with four glasses of wine are just not what Passover is, or what Passover is for the New Testament believers. Neither is it appropriate what some Christian groups are doing when they say we should take of the emblems every week or every month, because of the verse that says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Master's death. And then some will say, well, let's do it every day then. That's not according to Yahweh's word. We don't want to belittle anyone, but we have to speak up and make the point. There is a right way. Walk there in it. And it is based upon the whole of Scripture. Genesis 17, verses 13 through 14. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your silver has to be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. An uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, his life shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Okay, now while this speaks of the Abrahamic covenant with physical circumcision, one of the changes in the law is due to the new covenant in which spiritual circumcision occurs not with physical hands, but by spiritual. The letter to the Galatians is a wonderful explanation of how we are justified and forgiven in Messiah by grace We are justified in Messiah, Yahshua. The death penalty for breaking the law of Yahweh is taken away, and we no longer do we have to offer physical sacrifices under the Levitical priesthood. We are justified. We are forgiven. We are at liberty to walk in unity with Yahweh and Yahshua. It doesn't give us the liberty to go back and start sinning all over again and trampling Yahshua's blood, which was given for the very purpose that we might receive forgiveness and be put back in a right relationship with our Father. But it was an unending cycle of killing through the Levitical priesthood, the physical blood sacrifices, an unending cycle of killing that never did change the hearts of the people. But today our hearts are changed in Messiah. Galatians 5, 1 through 3. It was for freedom that Messiah set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Messiah will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, that is physical circumcision, he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Take time to read the letter to the brethren of Galatia. They were being troubled by Torah observant Jews who didn't understand the new covenant. The same confusion exists today with some brethren, even elders within the body, saying you must be physically circumcised because it is in the Torah. It's a deadly teaching for those in the new covenant. As Paul pointed out, if you receive physical circumcision, Messiah will be of no benefit to you. He goes on to say in verse 9, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. He's speaking of false teachings making their way into the body and corrupting it. But how can this be? Physical circumcision is in the law. We have to consider it in light of the whole scripture. Under the new covenant, the new agreement, in a sense a renewed agreement. But there is no token needed of the previous blood covenant, which is exactly what physical circumcision is, a blood token of an older agreement. All blood sacrifices or covenants in blood are found new, or renewed, I suppose, in Messiah. When accepting his shed blood, all previous promises with the addition now of eternal life in a new priesthood of the Melchizedek order is found in Messiah. This is why so much emphasis is on Messiah, on the Savior, now in the new covenant, in the new agreement. It's better in every way with better promises attached to it. With all of this said, we do think that for health reasons, it's proper for a male child at 8 days of age to be circumcised. It's been proven to be beneficial. And hospitals today perform the procedure regularly for that reason. So, is it all right for children to partake of Passover? After all, we are to raise children in the way they should go. Colossians 2, 10 through 13, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins in the flesh, by the circumcision of Messiah, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in working of Elohim, who raised him from the dead. Okay, it's a mouthful, but we have been justified in Messiah, raised with him after we repent from our former sins, get baptized, have the laying on of hands through the eldership. We receive of Yahweh's Spirit. Acts 5:32 says we have to even be obedient before receiving that Spirit. There has to be a change, works showing a change of heart, describing showing the fruit of repentance, as John the Baptist shouted out to the Pharisees and the Sadducees that were there. Produce fruits in working with repentance. You know, show the fruits of that. We have been justified in Messiah, raised with him after we repent of our former sins and recognize that we are no longer to live contrary to our Father's ways. How does a child comprehend this? And while a teenager may start to understand, Scripture clearly gives us at least three witnesses to the fact that the age of 20 is the age of accountability. They weren't allowed to go to war until the age of 20, nor were they left for dead in the wilderness due to sins and rebellion of Israel. Not even were those under 20 obligated to tithe according to the law. Yet, when they became 20 years of old, age of 20, they had to make a decision whether or not they would live for Yahweh or not. And of the Levites who chose to live for Yahweh, they were then even allowed to work in and on the physical temple of Yahweh at the age of 20. That's when they could work on the temple. Well, today Yahweh is building a spiritual temple, and it is those of the age of accountability that are allowed to help and be a part of this temple. Does Yahweh change? He's one of the same from the very beginning. Obedience from the heart, an attitude and proper way of worshiping him. Ephesians 4:4-5, but we still have physical things that we need to do. We have to pay attention because we're still physical beings, but with a spiritual outlook. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one master, one faith, one baptism. Is Yahweh calling physical children? There are no examples of children being baptized in Scripture. While we are to have faith like a child, Yahweh is calling those who can comprehend the magnitude of what is being offered. Because it comes at a cost, and we have to count the cost. One's previously baptized, doing the best that they could with what they knew at the time, are seen as having a type of baptism of repentance. Acts 19, verses 1-6. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the island country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Of course, some today say they believe and they have received the Holy Spirit. But this is not according to the pattern we find laid out in Scripture for us. There's a process. Being baptized with the Messiah, symbolic of his death, being raised up with him, also symbolic, but also receiving the laying on of hands from the presbytery. It says, "No, we have not even known that there's a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Yahshua." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Master Yahshua. They accepted it as like children, the faith of children. They believed. They understood. Of course, they were being called. And Yahweh, I think, calls us in different ways and at different times, allows us to go through certain trials and troubles even before being baptized. He'll give us a little bit of information, see if we'll act on it. If we do, he'll give us more. But Yahweh doesn't want us just left out in the wilderness dead. He wants us to come through the wilderness and into eternal life. But he's working it all out. There's going to be first fruits. There's going to be another harvest, even a harvest after that maybe. But we don't know how it's all going to work out, but Yahweh does, and it's in his hands, his capable hands. It is important to receive of the Spirit and be grafted into the family today and take on the family name. It is in the name of Yahshua that we become able to inherit all things with the Son of Yahweh. Ephesians 3:14-16, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Master, Yahshua Messiah, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened by the might of his Spirit in the inner man." It is important to acknowledge, or maybe I should phrase this as a question. Is it important to acknowledge Yahweh's name and his son's name? I think it's a salvational issue. John or Joel 2:32. And everyone who calls on the name of Yahweh, you know, taking out the covering, the false title, and putting actually Yahweh that's in the Hebrew script there back in. All those who call upon the name of Yahweh shall be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as Yahweh said, even among the survivors whom Yahweh calls. Okay, whose name do we call upon in baptism? Whose name do we honor during Passover? In whose name do we find salvation? Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no other, no one else. For there is no other name under heaven which has given among been or has been given among men in which we must be saved. Yahshua holds the Father's name within his name. He has inherited it just as we inherit our family name. Hebrews 1:4-5. Having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Today we have the opportunity to also become sons and daughters. How great is that? And to inherit the family name and to do with it, or and with it, all things as part of the inheritance. Things in heaven and on earth, all things. When we find that we have been in error, we are to repent and change to the right way, which is Yahweh's way. 1 Corinthians 5:7-8. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, speaking to the brethren. For even Messiah, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Are we to lie to one another? Are we to be angry with one another? Well, it says be angry, but don't sin. There are times when our patience gets tested. But that's part of our human nature that we're overcoming. Yahweh's given us a spirit that we might overcome. And it's our hope that we will. But at Passover, we immediately come into the Feast of Unleavened Bread and learn more about eliminating false ways, false teachings, any bickering or maliciousness towards one another, hypocrisy and sin and every evil way. It's all got to go. It's all left behind. It's supposed to be, but we're still working on things. Did I leave anything out? In a sense, we leave Egypt behind with all of its false ways and doing things, and the influence of Satan can no longer bombard us because we have something more powerful within us. Let's remember that Yahweh has done what Yahweh has done for us by providing us with a perfect sacrifice so we may receive the help we need in overcoming the world and all the errors found in it, that we might look forward to the coming kingdom and the world to come without anything in it to offend or cause to sin. It won't be allowed. We have the opportunity now to willingly and lovingly walk forward in his ways. And in doing so, we'll be given the right to sit with Yahshua on his throne and rule with him. But we're to purge all evil from us, allowing us to serve Yahweh and one another without hypocrisy. But rather in love, Yahweh provides through his Holy Spirit. Observing Passover in light of the whole of Scripture means we observe it differently today than what was prescribed in Torah. Though it doesn't mean Yahweh changes, he still wants obedience from the heart. He wants our hearts circumcised. He always has wanted this from his people. Do we understand? Do we have a heart to obey? This is what Yahweh wants. Deuteronomy 10:12-16. Now, Israel, what does Yahweh your Elohim require of you but to fear Yahweh your Elohim, to walk in all of his ways and to love him and to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and to keep Yahweh's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to Yahweh your Elohim belong heaven and the highest heavens. The earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did Yahweh set his affection to love them, and he chose your their descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as it is this day. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. Doesn't it read the same in Revelation? Come out of her, my people, lest you partake of her sins and receive of her plagues. Cause and effect still exist. Yahweh has allowed us to accept his son, to come back to him in a restored relationship, so that we can be a part of the family and to do his will as he requires of us. Let us consider that as we prepare for Yahshua's return and keep Passover this year in memory of his death and sacrifice for us, that we might have life and have it more abundantly.